Well, we are honored to have with us tonight Drs. Jim and Judy Stevens. They are the executive directors of the Christian International Global Network, and they also serve Dr. Bill Hammond on the Board of Governors, and they ministered at Marion Christian Center in Marion, Ohio with Dr. John Watson. How many of you knew Dr. John? Awesome man of God. Oh my. And they were at his place for 37 years, and they hosted a School of the Holy Spirit on Friday nights. And let's see, there's lots of stuff on their bio. Dr. Judy also taught in the School of the Apostle, and they've acquired much experience and insight into effectively implementing the prophetic, apostolic, and worship into a local church while fulfilling the vision and destiny of that church, its leaders, and its congregations. Today, they serve as directors to Apostle Leon and Donna Walters and leaders of Christian International Central Base in Versailles, Indiana. They teach in CI Central's Equipping School, Activating the Saints in the Apostolic Prophetic Anointings. And presently, they are members of the Family Life Church led by Pastors Tom and Kathy Tony, is it Tony? In Marion, Ohio, and are part of the teaching staff of the church's Victor Bible College. So you can see that they are very active. Hallelujah. And the Stevens travel nationally and internationally as conference speakers and prophetically minister the heart of God. And so they're here tonight. Hallelujah. So let's give the Lord a praise, a stand up, and welcome Prophet Jim and Apostle Judy Stevens to our Michiana territory. Amen. Take off my...
Could use that.
She wants your picture. Get Len in here.
Mm-hmm. Come on, young man. Did you want me to speak that over and over? Okay. It's all right.
Got it. All right. So you get this.
Just for a moment. Thank you. Please be seated. You sure can. Good evening. It's good to see some that I already have met and others that I haven't as yet met. We always look forward to spending time with Apostles Leonard and Janet Cook. They're awesome people and dear friends in the body of Christ. We are impressed in God with this amazing facility that is here. Awesome. Hallelujah. Now, if we had sung that song two or three more times, Apostle Janet, you guys would have had room to run. I mean, you could have just, God has provided mightily here. It's awesome. As she was giving introductions on who was here tonight from the various churches, I thought about Psalms 133, and it says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity." And, you know, you might not all be from the same churches. Obviously, you're not. But you have something in common. First and foremost, you love the Lord. And you're in some geographic location connected to Elkhart, Indiana. And, you know, when God can draw people together of a like spirit and a like faith, He can do mighty things. If I know a lot of you folks, I know that you have a impartation and an understanding of reformation and advancement of the kingdom of God. And when people come together in harmony and unity, it says in that psalm, as you go on and read it, it says, when there is harmony and unity, there the Lord commands the blessing. And I believe that you're coming from different churches, from different locations, different tribes and different nations, but you love the Lord. And you have a passion to see His kingdom advance. You're kingdom people. And when you have a desire to advance the kingdom, God can do marvelous things. He can do outstanding, amazing things. And I'm just glad to be part of you here tonight. I know Prophet Jim's got an awesome message for you, and I'm looking forward to hearing it. Hallelujah.
Amen. Thank you. Isn't she cute? She's a dandy. Hallelujah. February, we'll be married 55 years. And the fire still burns. Hallelujah. And so we enjoy married life. We enjoy traveling together. And we enjoy our grandkids. You know, that's a highlight of being married 55 years. We've seen little signs that say if we could add grandchildren first, we'd have skipped the kids. But you know what it's like. But we enjoy being with our children and grandchildren. And we just come home from the Bahamas. I know you think you were actually working in the Bahamas, but we were. And we did a conference there with our Global Bahamas Network. And they're building a big network around the Bahamas, Grand Bahamas, and some of the other islands, St. Thomas. And I think we have about somewhere in the vicinity of 18 ordained ministers now throughout the Bahamas, and working with them and enjoying seeing what they're, the fruit of what they're doing. And so, as Apostle said, it's right now the global is right around 4,000 churches. And we're on every continent except Antarctica. And nobody wants to go to Antarctica to preach, so nobody. So we're not in Antarctica, but we're on all the continents. We have headquarters, regional headquarters. The Caribbean islands are really on fire for the prophetic. And you know, in America, I kind of watched it wane a little bit in America through different reasoning, some good, some bad. But in the islands, in Africa, in Europe, and other places throughout the world, Mexico, the biggest move in Mexico right now, people getting baptized in the Holy Spirit are the Methodists. And the Methodists are booming. And so most of our MSG work is with Methodist churches getting baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, and really coming alive and doing what Wesley and some of the old-time preachers, and they, you know, John Wesley used to say, I set myself on fire, people come to watch me burn. So they're really catching on throughout the Caribbean. I think we start our year off in Jamaica in January, and we have a great church in Kingston, Jamaica. And so we'll start off there and then work our way across the globe. I think we go to Ukraine in March, 1st of March. Ukrainian, our people there have written everything into Russian. And so they are going up into Russia, into some of the other countries, and teaching them, ministering spiritual gifts. And the Russians, you know, most of them are in, I wouldn't call them underground churches. They just don't tell what's going on. And they're afraid to be emotional. They're afraid to show any kind of passion. And but when the prophetic comes, they cry and they just bow their heads because they have been taught never able to hear the voice of God. And so when they hear it, it so impacts them that it just turns their life around. So we have one couple that's ordained in Russia that is preaching the gospel and doing miracles. So it's a different time, different season. If we go into Africa, we have West Africa, clear across the top over to Uganda. We have churches in all of these countries. And so churches that are teaching, ministering, prophesying, seeing transformation in people's lives. Isn't that fun? It's good. I think there is a revival worldwide for the voice to hear the voice of God. And so when people in America run from it, I think, you silly people. You silly, silly people. So, you know, the older you get, Judy and I used to say, why do our parents, why are they so blunt? And why do they just say what they think, you know? And I guess the older you get, that becomes more of a way of life. I don't know. So I try to be gracious, try to say things nice and try to be nice, but sometimes people are just dumb and they just don't like, they like control, I guess. I guess that would be the best thing. They like to have things under control. We were in Detroit, Michigan a few years ago. They had invited Judy and I in to speak and to do 3 days of training on the seminar, MSG, Ministering Spiritual Gifts. And so we were, first day there, the pastor forewarned me. He said, we have a man, a minister, that's going to be taking the class, and he's a graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary, Baptist Seminary, and said, he's probably going to be a handful. And I said, okay. So this man asked questions. And no matter what I said, his hand would go up. He had a question. And I'd try to answer it. I did that for about a half hour. And I thought, I'm not going to get this taught if he keeps this up. So I said, how many of you would like to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Just come forward. And so there's about a dozen come forward. And I invited him. I said, why don't you just come up here and stand beside me and let's watch and see what Jesus does. And so they followed me. I said, repeat after me, and they did. And I said, now receive the Holy Spirit. But they were kind of in a half circle. And this little girl over here, teenager, she started talking in tongues. When she did, this one did. This one did. This one did. And it went right around the circle. And this guy standing there looking, watching it go around the circle. And when the last one did, I just laid my hand on him. I said, receive it. And he went, he started talking in tongues. That was the end of questions. He just sucked everything in. And so there's times that it's kind of fun. We were the same church. We were ministering there, ministered to the youth. And on Sunday, the youth leader came in, and she wasn't able to be part of the class. And so she came in, and she's standing there, and I prophesied to her and ministered to her, and I said, the Lord is healing your lungs. He's taken away your inhaler, and you're going to be able to breathe freely from this day forward. Hallelujah. Left about 3 to 4 days later, the pastor, after we left, the pastor called me and he said, Jim, he said, that young lady you minister to is our youth leader. And she is mad at you. And I said, what's she mad about? He said, she said, that man is a false prophet. I do not have anything wrong with my lungs. I do not use an inhaler. And he said, well, just take the word home. Just keep it. See what happens. So it was probably a week later, he called me back again. He said, Jim, guess what? And I said, what? He said, after about 6 days, a young lady came in my office crying, weeping. And I said, what's the matter? And she said, Pastor, I have to confess, I've been smoking for about 2 years. And ever since that man put his hands on me and prophesied over me, every time I light up a cigarette, I vomit. I'm sick. And she said, I don't know what he did. She said, I used to stand out on my balcony and smoke so nobody could smell it. But she said, ever since then, I can't smoke. I love that guy. Well, what the Lord was very gracious and said, I'm healing your lungs. I'm taking away your inhaler. And so we built relationships with that church, hallelujah. And we went back the next time. She was one of the first ones to greet us. So I love the prophetic because you can see the power of God, but yet it's not an embarrassment to a lot of people. If I could have probably just said all kinds of ungracious things to her and embarrassed her, but the Lord was very gracious to her. Amen? So, you got your Bibles? Now, we're in a millennial church. My wife and I are. And I think there's two other people in there older than us. So when the pastor gets up to speak, the lights go off. The telephones come on, and everybody follows on telephone. I got my Bible trying to read it and trying to see it. And they preach from their telephones, from their pads. And I told them, I said, you go some of the places I go, if you run out of electricity, you're up a creek, because there's no way to read your telephone if it's dead. And so I said, I use my Bible. I'll always use my Bible, and it'll go where I go. And so anytime I preach there, they leave the lights on, and I use my Bible and have pretty good success with them. They're a great, great young couple, and he's a good preacher. He really is, and she is too, and they're just a good couple. And we have found a home that we are fairly comfortable in. Amen? After you're in one church for 37 years, you build it from a home fellowship to a church, and then you step away from it, it's kind of hard to find another church that you're comfortable in. But we found one. We forced ourselves to say, okay, we're going to stay here, and we forced ourselves, and it's turning out real good. So we enjoy it, and we enjoy being there with them. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. Now, what I found a lot in the United States is over the few years, a lot of the prophetic training has waned away, and a lot of churches don't really teach that much on the prophetic. So I want to take a look at some lifestyle tonight, and hopefully I can change your opinion on a few things. If I read out of 1 Corinthians 13, you're going to say, that's what? The love chapter. Everybody knows it as the love chapter because we use it in weddings, funerals. It's the love chapter. Well, I'm going to change your opinion just a little bit on this chapter tonight. Starting in verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 31, he said, desire earnestly, earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. Though I speak with tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Now let me ask you this. What is the best gift in this chapter? You can talk to me. What is it? Say it louder. Prophecy. They've been in my meetings. Hallelujah. Most people will say it's the love. Love is the best gift. Well, love is not a gift. It's a fruit. Okay? You have to grow fruit. You have to have love develop in your life. When I was the first Christian, born again, tongue talker, we were in a pizza parlor one night, and our children are little. And the guy behind me was cussing and cursing at the waitress and making all kinds of accusations to her. My kids was listening to it. I was ordained, tongue talker, spirit filled. And so the guy got up, I got up and went with him. And we got to the counter and I said, sir. He said, yes. And I said, listen, you talk to that girl like that one more time, I'm going to take you outside. And I said, I'm going to beat the hell out of you. He looked at me and he started to size me up. And I said, brother, don't even think about it. I said, you will be out down before you even get your hand up to swing. I said, I am a street fighter. Don't even think about it. And he backed off, walked out. And I went back and sat down and I told Judy, I said, what if he would have challenged me? And in the Marion Star tomorrow, pastor beats up man. You know, I could see all kinds of things going on. Well, I wasn't quite totally sanctified at that time. Hallelujah. Even though I was spirit-filled, my love had not developed to its fullness. Now, I wasn't cursing. I really meant I would beat the demons out of him. Okay? And so my kids sat there you know, looking at me, and I said, don't worry about it, I'm okay. And so here we go. He said, if I don't use love, it profits me nothing. Let's read down through here. And though I have the gift of prophecy, can understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. In other words, Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, you can reveal all kinds of mysteries, but if you don't have love that motivating it, it's not going to be profitable to me or to the people receiving it. He said, though I can reveal all mysteries. Now, this word mystery comes from the Greek word mysterion, which means it is outside your range of understanding. It's you've never learned it. You've never been taught it. It comes in from out here into your spirit, and you reveal a mystery. And Paul said, if I do that by love, it profits a lot of people, and it profits me too. So I watched, if it said it's profitable to me, then there must be something in this that is a reward to me as a deliverer as much as it is to the person receiving it. He says, though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Now, just in these first three scriptures, Paul's talking to a group of people that worship Diane, who was the author of life, the author of all of their goodness, and they worshiped an idol. And in it, when you come into this cult, you come into it, you learned a little, you went deeper, you learned a little more, you went deeper, you learned a little more, and they would go into this, and eventually they were called perfected. You'll see this in the scripture. So he's teaching them, I can reveal mysteries to you, but if I don't do it by love, it's not profitable to me or to you. And I when I studied this, one of the things it took me to was the Masons. How many of you are familiar with Masons in the United States? Well, when you go into Masons, and I've known quite a few people that were in it, the deeper you go, the more you learn. And you're moved from one realm to another realm to another realm. And then at the end, I forget what the Mason symbols are, but you become an exalted high dragon or something. I don't know what it is. But you went into it by levels of understanding. This young man was telling us about tithing tonight. Unless you have an understanding of tithing, it doesn't make any sense to you. Amen? Till you have an understanding of it, it's like looking at a Mason. I don't understand Mason, but they do. I look at a man that's saying, here's statistics on tithing, but if you don't believe it and step into it, you'll never really see the effects of it. Amen? And the world looks at us and say, you stupid people for giving 10%, 20% of your money away. Amen? Good job on that. Hallelujah. And so the world looks at us and says, what are you doing? You're teaching this, but people don't have an understanding because they've never entered into it. Love suffers long, kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love does not puff up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Well, that sounds pretty loving. Amen? And it sounds pretty hard to live by at times. Because there's times you may not feel loving. There's times you don't. There's times you may want to provoke somebody. Amen? And it takes love to override that. It takes love to bring that down to where you love somebody. I don't know if I'd have hugged that guy if he'd hit me. I don't know. We were in a pizza parlor, not a church, and I doubt if he really was very loving towards me either. We were in Erie, Pennsylvania with John Bowers, ministering in his church, and Judy was teaching. And I noticed this guy in the back kept walking around. He had Carhartt coat and pants on, muddy boots. He kept walking around. She got done. She said, "I'm going to have you do a one-on-one ministry to each other." But when she did that, this guy walked right down the center aisle, walked right up to me, poked me in the chest, and he said, "I hate effing prophets." And I said, "Brother, I love your vocabulary." I said, "Why don't you go over here and sit down and just be quiet for a while, and I'll get back to you." And I could smell alcohol, and I could smell the smoke on him. And he sat down, and Judy got done, and I'm thinking, "Oh, Jesus, what am I going to say to this guy? Hallelujah. Help me, Lord." You know how they say, "Help me. Help me, Lord Jesus." Nothing. And he walked up, stood in front of me, and I said, "You know," and as soon as I said that, the words started coming. I said, "You know, when your battalion leader sent you out to bring in the prisoners of war and you lost your battalion, I said, Jesus forgave you that instant where you cannot forgive yourself." And he started weeping. Here's this big, burly guy who doesn't like prophets. He starts weeping. So we started to minister to him, take that burden off of him that we were singing about tonight, taking that off of him, ministering to him. He stood up, grabbed Judy and kissed her. And I thought, no, you won't do that. So I kind of walked away so he didn't kiss me, but he was pretty excited. He showed up the next day all cleaned up. Now, I could have come at him like I did the guy in the pizza parlor, or I could allow love to start to abound to him. And so in that, I brought the prophetic word, the words to him, and allowed love to be the carrier of that. I learned lessons over the years, not to retaliate, not to be a fighter. Where I come from, you played football, and we root for the Ohio State football team. And I can say that in Michigan, I get all kinds of boos, but not too bad in Indiana. But I played football, loved football. After the games, we'd get in fights. I grew up that way. And so it was took me a while to pull all of that down to where I could allow love to work through instead of my size and my anger. Amen? Love never fails. Where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Now, if you ever hear Bishop Hammond teach on Moses and Zipporah, God gave Moses a prophetic word. "You will take my children in." When Moses was in the wilderness and God said, "Do not strike the rock, but speak to it," Moses got frustrated and angered and he hit the rock. When he hit the rock, if you read there towards those last two chapters, it's almost like God says, "You canceled your own prophetic word today. You will not take them in. Joshua will." So what I found over the years, usually when prophetic words fail, it's either because we don't understand them or we don't have the right timing for them to be fulfilled in our lives. Or we step out of position to where they can be fulfilled in our lives. And then we say, "Well, why isn't God doing it?" It's because many times, not always, but many times, we take ourselves out of position. The first time we had a prophetic word that come to Judy and I was in 1976 by a man named Stanley Hammond. He was one of the presbyters of Elam Bible School out of Lima, New York. And, man, we never been under a prophet's hands. We were terrified. A prophet's coming to our church. We fasted for 2 weeks. I pleaded everything I could think under the blood. I did not want him laying hands on me and revealing sin and all this. I mean, we cleaned ourselves up good. And he laid hands on him. He had an English accent. So when he spoke, he sounded like God talking, like the Bible, like King James, you know. And but he prophesied to us and he said, I've called you to the nations. And I've called you as a prophet to the nations, and your word will become known as the word of the Lord. And he said, I'll take you beside Cherith Brook. And he said, I will take out my sharp knife, and I'll eradicate from your flesh things that would hinder you from moving into this. Well, by that time, I was crying and wasn't hearing everything he was saying. He ministered to my wife, and he didn't call her into the prophetic. And he said, your time, I forget how he said it, but he said, your time will be at a later time or something like that. I forget how he said it. I'll get out and listen to it. And so for the next 13, and he ended this. This is not a time to show yourself, but this is a time to hide yourself. So for the next 13 years, I hid myself in our local church, went back to Bible school, did everything I was supposed to do, positioned myself, and we went to a prophetic gathering with a group of guys called the Ohio Prophetic. They hadn't even been formulated yet. And wouldn't you know, standing there just worshiping the Lord, and I heard Stanley's voice. This is not a time to hide yourself. This is a time to show thyself. It's okay. So I went down front, and Roger Pugh was there. And I said, Roger, I got a prophetic word. He said, who are you? And I said, I'm on staff in Marion. He said, do you have a prophetic word written out? And I said, no. I said, I got it right here. And he said, all right. So he said, go ahead and share it. Well, I raised my hand. My hand was shaking so bad. I closed my eyes so I couldn't see myself shake. And prophesy. 2 weeks later, they invited us to be part of a group that they were formulating of prophets as a director. And within 3 weeks, we were traveling and a traveling ministry, which was not in my portfolio. And believe me, that was the last thing I ever thought about. And we started traveling, and now, how many years later, 26, 27 years later, we traveled about 200 days a year for 20 years. So in that, you can be hear the word, and I had a choice. I could say, no, I don't want to do that. I could have stepped away from it, or I could step into it. Many times we have prophetic words in front of us, and we kind of step away from it and not step into it, and it leads us in a different direction. You understand what I'm saying? I don't have time to break this chapter down, but it's full of insight. Verse 9 says, for we know in part, we prophesy in part. But that when that is perfect has come, okay? But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Excuse me. So I'm asking, is the prophetic word that which is perfect that comes to you? Or is it, you know, a strong evangelical would say it's the writing of the scriptures. How many have heard that? Or when Jesus comes. I say evangelicals are more wisdom than fun. You know, I think on that a while. They're more wisdom than fun. Okay. For we know in part. So could that prophetic word that came to you, excuse me, by the mouth of a prophet, could that be the perfect that's just come to your life? You're going to have to think about it. Is that which is perfect has come? Then you can put away imperfect thinking. Until that prophetic word come into our life, I was working for Whirlpool, had my plans laid out. 62, I was retiring. Going to live on a big bass boat. Had all my plans laid out. That prophet come by and messed up everything. Hallelujah. And we got married at 19. Our children were raised time we were mid-40s. Hey, we were set for life. But that prophet messed me up. So we started traveling the nations. I could have stepped away from it, stepped out of it, or I could have walked into it. Amen? Are you with me? So some of us may have to go back and look at some of our prophetic words and say, did I miss it? If I did, Lord, I want to redo it. We were doing a pastor's convention in outside of Pittsburgh. And our job, we were there with Frangipan. He was doing teaching on prayer. And we were supposed to prophesy to all the ministers. Had about 400 of them. And so we were ministering every day to these pastors. Excuse me. So this one pastor come forward and I said, I see you building a new building. I said, I see the building. It looks like this. Told him what it looked like. I said, your office is right here on the left side of the building, front of the building. The walk coming in, the drive coming in. You can sit in your office, see everybody that's coming in. Shaking his head. I described what the building looked like. Shook his head. And I said, God has called you to be an apostolic father to many, many, many churches. And as you do this, God will bless you, bless you, and your church will rise to bigger than it is. He looked at me and he said, I won't do that. I don't want to be an apostle. I don't want to be a father of these guys. I'm happy doing what I'm doing. Thank you. Turned around, walked away. And I thought, next. And so we prophesied to the next pastor. I saw a man actually say, no, I will not do what God's called me to do. And step away and just be a good pastor. And so you have opportunities in our life to make decisions. So in this chapter, I believe it's more prophetic than it is anything else. But it's motivated by love. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. I give up my bass boat. I give up things that I was wanting. We traveled, ministered to people. Decided to stay in a home that we've lived in now in June will be 50 years. Excuse me. It's 100 years old. It's an old house. We've restored it, rebuilt it, and everything's new in it. In it, on it, around it. Everything's new. last month, my heat man said, "Hey, you need a new furnace." And I said, "Oh, great." Put a new furnace in. Next week, the water system went bad. We had to put a new water system in. It's a new house. Hallelujah. And so we have it new. We decided we can put our efforts into doing what the Spirit of the Lord has said to us, going to the nations. I'm only going to live in the thing maybe 60 days a year. Why do I need a new house? Amen? So 60, 70 days a year is all we were in it. And so we stayed where we're at, positioned ourselves to be in ministry, and we still are. We've had some rough roads, believe me. We were building our sanctuary, and I was up probably about where the floor is, setting a tress. I was dressed in dress clothes, and I was setting a tress for the contractor. He asked me to help him. I said, "I'll be glad to." I was up there about 3 minutes, and our building is about as wide as this, and it collapsed. So I come down right in the men's restroom between urinal 1 and urinal 2. Copper pipes sticking up. One went through my buttocks, removed half of my one side. I must have landed on this leg because it changed my bone structure. My belly button's off center. It changed everything in my structure. Broken arm. And thank God the tubing didn't go through me. And so here I am. The blizzard of 78, I think it was. No electricity. I'm in a cast. I cannot get to my nose with my cast. I have a terrible looking thing on my seat. I walk under the stiff leg. I'm a prophet. And it was, one day I went in the bedroom. I told Judy, I said, "You better leave." I said, "God and I are going to talk some things out. One of us is going to change." And so that was a stupid thing to say, but we got it changed. But you know, and that first prophet said, "I will take you to Cherish Brook, and I'll bring out my sharp knife, and I'll eradicate from you things of your flesh." I know exactly what God was doing. Amen. Took the anger out of me, took a lot of things out of me that I was, that baggage that we sang about. So I know exactly what he was saying. But in that, when he starts to eradicate things out of your life, you might as well let him do it, because I've heard Bishop Hammond say, people that are in ministry will go through 2 to 3 heartbreak situations. If you've had your 3, hallelujah. If you haven't, praise God, one's coming. Amen? And I've heard him say it over and over, but we went through one that left us 0 in our bank account, left everything. I mean, we lived beside her parents, and they helped out a little bit, but they couldn't do much. We had to trust on God to bring supplies, to bring stuff to us. And so we lived through that situation. So I know that prophetic word carried me through that time, and it's carried me through other situations. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So, in this, verse 12 is very important. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. That's a great blessing to me. Because when you're in prophetic and you're under a hand of a prophet, and they're speaking blessings to you, speaking destiny to you, you now start to see yourself how God sees you. Are you with me? You're starting to see yourself how God sees you. And so you're willing to put away childish things so that you can walk in the way He sees you and has called you. I found this last scripture to be one of the most important things, because you see in the mirror dimly. Until then, we're just trying to be a good Christian, a good elder, a good deacon, a good pew warmer, a good person, pay our tithes. But when prophetic comes into your life and you see yourself as how God sees you, that changes everything. Amen? Then I shall know, just as I am also known. I got so many stories. I got our daughter. We showed somebody a picture of our two of our grandchildren. A prophet came in to our local assembly and prophesied to our daughter and said, "You're going to have two children so close together, they'll be so close, you will think that they're twins." So we thought, boom, boom, she's going to get pregnant. 8 years from then, she got pregnant. Took her 8 years. And they did everything they could think of to get pregnant. Doctors' helps, all kinds of stuff. Nothing worked. And my son-in-law's two sisters, at lunchtime one day, went down to the fortune teller just to see what they were like. And the fortune teller was reading their palm and said, "Oh, by the way, you've got a brother whose wife can't get pregnant. She'll be pregnant by Halloween." Well, made my daughter furious. "There is no blank, blank devil going to tell me when I get pregnant, when I can't. I'll get pregnant when God says I can't." You know, she was mad. So I was praying in the sanctuary one day, and I walked in there and I said, "God, you've called me to be a prophet. So by the power of my word, don't let her get pregnant till I say so." And I mean, I'm just praying this. And I'm thinking, am I really serious about this? Can I really do that as a prophet? And I said, "Don't let her get pregnant till I say so." So I'd be preaching at home. She'd be watching her temperature. She'd get up in the middle of the services. Her and her husband would leave, and I'm preaching the gospel. And I think, "Oh, I know what they're going to go do. Hallelujah." And she'd leave. She'd wave at me. Out the door she'd go. Finally, she got pregnant. Had a beautiful, and the interesting thing is, I went back in the sanctuary and said, "Lord, we're well past what that demon said we could do. Let her get pregnant." She got pregnant, had her baby girl. And the next one come eight years later. She couldn't get pregnant, come 8 years later. Those two kids, Cooper just turned 15 and Sydney will be 24 this month. Those two kids are like that. When she's home from work or school, they are engulfed in each other's attention. And you'll call up there and I'll say, "How's the kids?" And "Oh, they're laying up on Cooper's bed talking," or "up on Sydney's bed talking." And they're just like this. The prophet was right. There's just 8 years between them. And they're great kids. So the prophetic word will give you insight. Now, I'm going to close with one more scripture. When it says, when you look into a mirror dimly, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I'm also known. See, I think that's the norm for every person. Amen. I don't hear too many amens now. If I was in one of our black churches and I said that, they'd be standing up shouting, "Come on, preacher. Come on, preacher," you know. So that was nice. Hallelujah. We just came home from the Bahamas. They are so full of life, and they're just wonderful people, and full of life. And as I said, we'll probably start out in Jamaica in January. Our church there is about 3,000, and their worship leader was being trained in the world to be the next Bob Marley. So when I first met him, he had hair out to here. And he's now their worship leader. A great worship leader, but he didn't follow Bob Marley. He followed Jesus Christ. Amen? And their music, you just feel like you're on a cruise ship all the time. Their music just wants to make you shake and move and have fun. And pastor was rapping one day up on the platform. He motioned for me to come up, and he handed me the microphone. He said, "Keep it going." And I said, "You want me to rap?" And he said, "Yes." So I tried. They said, "You don't do too bad for a white guy." But we had fun. But anyway, they're a great church. Well, I got reading this in a mirror dimly. I'm going to close with this passage out of Exodus. When the prophetic comes to you, and I've watched it with people that do not understand English, and you prophesy to them, and you release things in their life, they react to it. If you're with Chinese, they react. They cry. You see the power of the Spirit of God moving in their life, but they're not understanding English. They understand the move of the Holy Spirit on their life. Here in Exodus 33 is where we draw a lot of conclusions on how God reacts to us. If you ever watch Raiders of the Lost Ark, you ever watch a movie? When the ark gets full and it's whoom, 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 and the cloud comes out of it and consumes people, you know that. Well, we think if we ever see God, we're going to die. So here in Exodus, the 33rd chapter, verse 17. And I've studied this out. He says this: "The Lord said to Moses, 'I will also do the thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight. I know you by name.' And he said, 'Please show me your glory.'" That's what Moses said to God. "Please show me your glory." And God says, "I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I am gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see me, see my face, for no man shall see me and live." It's an interesting scripture. No man will see me and live. And the Lord said, "Here's a place by me that I shall stand you in the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock. And I will cover you with my hand while I pass by." You get the picture? He's sitting here. God puts his hand over his eyes so he can't see him. "Then I will take away my hand and you shall see me. My back, but not my face, shall not be seen." Now, when you go out of 1 Corinthians 13, you're seeing in a mirror dimly, then you shall see face to face. It'll take you right to this scripture. When you do your concordances, you do your Strong's, it'll take you to this scripture right here. "You cannot see my face." Actually, in verse 11, I think it is, of this chapter, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to a friend." Isn't that interesting? And then a few scriptures later, six scriptures later, he says, "You can't see my face." Now, what I've found, working with people, working with churches, when the Lord is moving and there's a thrust of his energy and there's a thrust of his anointing, You don't want to see what he's doing. Now, what I've learned, out of the Strong's and doing this. It says when you see a person's face, this is what the Strong says. You see a person's face, you see animals' faces, you see the face of the earth, and you see cherubims and seraphims. And then in that same text as it's explaining it, it says, in the face, before, from before time. In other words, it's raining. It usually does when we start ministering, it rains. Hallelujah. When God says, I'm coming towards you, you don't want to see my face. Because if you see my face, you'll see where I come from. You'll see all of this behind me. You'll see the history that I've come from. You'll see how I preserved Israel. You'll look at the Azusa Revival. You'll look at the Charismatic Revival. You'll look at history and you'll say, we want to go back to that. We want to be a part of that. And God said, if you look at me that way, you'll die. Can't go back. You'll die. Then he says, in this passage, but if you look at my back, you'll see the backward side of me, and you'll see the backward parts of me, but you'll also see hereafter, before time. Now, to me this is interesting. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciples, get up and follow me. See where I'm going. See what I'm doing. Most churches, most people that don't have a vision for future will die in their past. Amen? They'll die in their past. They will not. They'll see all of the revivals. I mean, I love reading the Azusa Revival. I read a lot on the miracles in the Azusa Revival. Seymour would come out, sit in a meeting, put a box over his head, and sit there till he would feel the glory of God come in the room. He'd take the box off and start ministering to people. Miraculous, miraculous things took place. I'm reading a book right now, The Children of Azusa. People that are probably in their 80s, probably in their 90s right now, that have had dramatic healing ministries that come out of Azusa. The children used to lay under the benches when the Shekinah cloud would come in. This one little girl would lay under the bench and try to pull the cloud in under the bench, and so she could lay in it. Miraculous, miraculous things. And that would appear right here. If you're not willing to follow Jesus, you're not going to see into the future. That's the best way I can say it. If you follow Him, you will have a glimpse into the future. And when you build your life, your ministry, your families, you'll look into the future and build them. If you look into your past, He says, if you see my face where I'm coming from, you'll die. Isn't that interesting? So we always have to be looking into the future. We had I forget how old Jessie was when she passed on to glory, but she was in her high 90s, an African-American woman in our church. She would always call me and say, Prophet Jim, what's God saying for tomorrow? She never looked back. She always was looking forward. Always looking forward. And I think in this chapter on the prophetic, as we are motivated by love, demonstrated by love, and motivated to bless people and bring the prophetic into a realm where people can understand it, live in it, it will prepare them for a future. Now, we're not all going to be preachers. We're not all going to be working behind a pulpit, but when I worked at Whirlpool, I needed everything that a preacher needed. I needed the gifts. I needed power. I needed demonstration. And working in a factory, you work with rough people. But I saw more miracles while I was working there those 20-some years. I saw miracles. I saw fingers that should have been cut off there 2 days later. I saw people with their arms in presses come out of there restored. I saw people have breakdowns, pray with them, deliver them, and they're back to work 2 days later. I saw all kinds of physical miracles. And so I don't care where you're at, you need a prophetic flow in your life. You need the miraculous flowing in your life. No matter where you're at, you need it. You need to have it flowing. You need to have it working in your life. A church that's full of prophetic will have miracles. Will always have miracles taking place in the inside the congregation. To me, that's just a normal church life. Amen? So anyway, how many are going to look at the backside of Jesus and not look to His face? Amen? I want to see where He's going. I want to see what He's doing. I'll tell you a couple little miracles. We love babies. I love babies. Judy loves babies. And we were up in Michigan in one of our churches that we relate to. The pastor's daughter, Sarah, is the worship leader. And so she was leading worship one day. We got done preaching, and I said, "Sarah, I got a prophetic word for you. God is healing right here. He's healing your internal organs. He's healing you, restoring you. You're going to be well." She just stood there and looked at me. Never frowned or nothing. I looked at her husband. He's got a beard down to about here, but it's shaped, squared off, it's trimmed up, very clean, neat-looking guy. And I said, "Brother, babies are going to love to get a hold of that beard." And ministered to him. So we went out to eat with Doug and Vicky, and that's the pastors, and they said, "Sarah has endometriosis, and the doctors have scheduled her for surgery to do a hysterectomy." And I said, "Well, I don't know. All I know is she's getting healed." So we talked about it a while and went ahead and finished our dinner. About 2 months later, I got a phone call. Doug says, "Remember that word you give Sarah?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "She's pregnant." I said, "Really?" "Yep. She's got endometriosis so bad, they want to do a hysterectomy and she's pregnant. Her oldest son is 22. The next one's about 18. The next one's about 16. And here comes Charlie." They call her Charlie. "Here comes Charlie." Well, she bore the baby perfect in every way. When she gave birth, there was no endometriosis in her body. She totally healed. And her husband sent me a picture from a basketball game that their older son was in, and the babies got him right by the beard. Hanging on. And they call her Charlene, isn't it? Charlotte. And they call her Charlie. Well, I tell you, miracles are your portion. If you're in a prophetic, apostolic church, which this is, then miracles are numerous here. You just have to believe them and take them. You just have to step out and say, "We're going to try it." Amen? We're going to try it. You're surprised. You get surprised when you try it. At least I always do. Bishop Hamm and I were talking, and he said, "I want to see miracles." And I said, "Me too." I said, "I just try to step out." I said, "I might miss it 4 or 5 times, but when one happens, hallelujah, you know, I'm a faith healer." No, you know, you have that excitement about it. see where Jesus has taken us. America's got just a little bit complacent, a little bit. I'll tell you, what part of Africa are you from? Kenya? We're over in Ghana, Nigeria. We're in both countries. Took Bishop to Ghana, and we walked into the church. Got off the airplane about 9 o'clock at night. We walked into the church, and we heard this racket. I mean, it was loud noise. And we walked down this hall. This church is huge. Walked down this church, walked into the sanctuary. There were 3,000 people praying loudly. I mean, loudly. And we had an African couple, African-American couple with us, Enos and Diane. And Enos says, man, he said, I have a hard time getting 10, 20 people together for a prayer meeting. He said, there's 3,000 here. And the pastor said, we have 3,000 every night, a different 3,000 every night. And Enos said, I just can't believe it. And they were praying on Sunday morning. They have a 6 o'clock, 8 o'clock, and a 10 o'clock service. And Bishop said, well, you're the young guy. You take the 6 and the 8, and I'll take the 10. And I said, that'll be great. And the pastor said, you've got to be done at 7:45. He's very emphatic. 7:45. He said, you prophets are long-winded. I know how you'd preach. And he said, you got to be done. And I said, okay. So I quit at 7:40. Went over and sat down. And at 7:45, 7,000 people got up and went out that side of the building. They closed the doors. 7,000 come in this side of the building. At 8 o'clock, I had another group to preach to. At 8:45 or 9:45, out the door they went. 7,000 more come in. When Bishop got there, a lot of them come back in. There's people every place. Miracles happen just in the preaching. You got to take time. And when you're preaching as a prophet, I know Apostle Leon's been here. He mixes the prophetic with his preaching. And you've got to allow time for miracles to happen. And so they are happening. I could tell you a lot of miracles, especially with babies. We've had more babies. I just walked by a girl the other day and said, don't worry, I'm not going to pray for you for babies. And I just touched her. And about 2 months later, well, in fact, it was down at IGAP. This girl walked up and said, here, when you touch me, here. And she put a baby in my arms. And I said, I didn't mean it. And she said, I don't know if you meant it or not, but it worked. And so, babies, we love babies. Amen.